As we have been preaching through the book of Isaiah and the messianic prophecies, when we came to chapter 25 a couple of weeks ago, I passed over it because I felt I wanted to save the passage that Lynn has just read for us for Easter time. And with this morning's service, I'm beginning messages that relate to Easter, as I mentioned, I think, last Sunday evening. And I'll focus my preaching morning and evening from now till Easter on messages that relate to the cross and relate to the resurrection. And this is a significant passage of Scripture as it relates to the person of Christ. It's amazing and inspired of the Lord how the Lord made known to Isaiah centuries before Christ aspects of his resurrection and the glory of that, and things that are picked up in the New Testament showing a correspondence of what the Lord had given there and what the Lord was giving in 1 Corinthians and other passages of Scripture that we'll consider this morning. Amazing insight that Isaiah had through the Lord giving it to him. So we're going to consider Christ the resurrection this morning. We're going to think about, first of all, that death dies. There is coming a time when death will die. There is coming a time when tears will be dried. And there is coming a time when rebuke will depart. Thinking, first of all, Christ the resurrection, death will die. The first time that death is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 2:17, where the Lord gave instruction to Adam that he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the things that were in the garden that were beautiful to eat, delicious to the taste, the Lord said they are there for your enjoyment, eat them. But there is this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that fruit. Why did the Lord do that? He was making a test for their love and their obedience to him. He could have made it in some other way, but what he was doing was just saying, here is something, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. And we know, of course, that Eve was deceived by Satan in the form of a serpent. She ate. After she saw that it was good, she thought it looked good to eat. It was beautiful. And Satan said, it'll make you like God. God's holding something back from you, Eve. If you eat, you will be just like God. An ancient lie, and one that is still with us. So she ate, she gave to Adam. And the Bible says the eyes of both of them were opened, that they saw their nakedness. They saw their sin before God, which of course they had no sin before God until they disobeyed him. Well, the Lord had said, however, when you eat of that fruit, that day you will surely die. And you say, well, Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't die. Yes, he did. He died that day. There are three kinds of death in the Bible. And the first one that we tend to think of is physical death. And that's when the soul and the spirit are separated from the body and our body is in death. We no longer dwell in this body. Now, 930 years of age, that happened to Adam. But the day they ate of the fruit, they died spiritually. The fellowship that they had been enjoying with God, as he came and communed with them and fellowshiped with them in the garden day after day, it was gone. And you remember, they hid themselves in the garden. And the Lord came down in the cool of the evening. I said, Adam, where are you? The Lord knew where he was. Well, I'm hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Well, because I'm naked. Well, who told you that you were naked? And so that fellowship that they had with their Creator, it was gone. They were now spiritually dead. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that every sinner, every one of us, every one of Adam's race, until we come to Christ, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We cannot, apart from Christ, know God. We cannot have a relationship with God apart from Christ Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. That is spiritual death. Don't know God, can't have fellowship with God, may know something about God intellectually, but not of the heart. The third death is eternal death, and that is, and we'll look at that in the scripture this morning, but that is people who die unregenerated, unsaved, who are separated from God forever, and never will know Him and will never be brought from hell into His presence. So three kinds of death: physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. They eventually died physically. And they would have died eternally, except for the fact that God made a provision for their sin through slaying animals and clothing them with those animals. And that was, of course, death for those animals. Their blood was shed. And if they had not received those garments and they had rejected God's provision, they would have remained in spiritual death and would die eternally. They did not die eternally. They accepted the provision that God made for their sin. And that's always salvation, to accept and receive by faith the provision that God has made for our sin. Death will die. Death is an enemy. Let's look at some scripture together. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. The scripture says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And that's talking about Christ. He will reign, but he will bring death to death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I remind you this morning, and maybe I'm preaching the middle and the end of the message right now, but I'll say it right now. When a believer dies and they go to be with the Lord, but there is still the pain of death. Death is an enemy. And that's what the Bible says. It is an enemy to us. It was not that way in the beginning. God created Adam and Eve that they could have lived eternally in the garden. They chose not to, but God made them that way. In addition to that, He made them and He creates us that we might have fellowship with Him. And we'll see that in the scripture this morning. But over and over and over again, as you look at the Bible, as you read it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that God created us for fellowship with Himself. The eternal God, the creator of all things, desired fellowship, friendship, communion, a relationship with each of us. That's why He created us. That's why He made us in His image. Even the holy angels are not made in the likeness of God. We can have fellowship and communion and a relationship with God that is special because of the way that He has made us in His likeness and His image. And He wants us to have that relationship with Him. Well, sin came in and death did its work. Now, I wasn't going to do it this way, but I was going to ask us at the end of this first point to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. But let's, while we're here, let's look at beginning at verse 55 and reading from there through the end of the chapter. O death, where is thy sting? And death has a sting. O grave, where is thy victory? And the grave has a victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So at the end of that glorious chapter on the resurrection, the Lord talks about our victory in Christ and how death will die. Well, let's look at that in one other passage of Scripture. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Every believer, whether living or dead, when Christ comes in the rapture, when the trumpet sounds in that moment that could occur at any moment and will happen, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Those of us who are alive and remain will be changed, will be caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what the scripture calls the first resurrection. And what John is saying here in Revelation is that's the one you want to be in. That is the resurrection that will take you into the presence of the Lord. Again, blessed and holy is he that hath part, verse 6, in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And we will reign with him 1,000 years. We've talked about that many times. Now look at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now notice this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of those who are apart from Christ. That they will be raised at a later time, not when Christ comes back, but following his millennial reign upon the earth. They will be called, this passage is dealing with the great white throne. They will be called to stand before God. The books will be opened. There are no saved people being judged at the great white throne. It is those who are outside of Christ. The books will be opened. Their names will not be there. And hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. And that, referencing back to verses 5 and 6 that we just looked at, that is the second death. I heard years ago, as a believer, twice born men die once. Once born men die twice. And that's what these scriptures are saying. Those who are outside of Christ die twice. They die physically, they die eternally, because they are outside of Christ. Having not received him, they are separated from God in hell forever. They are born once physically, but they die twice. They die physically, they die eternally. And that's what the scripture is talking about. Twice born men die once. If Christ does not come back in our lifetime, each of us will die. We will die physically. But every believer who has been born again, and you must be born again to be a believer, that's the second birth, that's a new birth, we will not die eternally. We will not die being separated from God forever, because we have been born again through faith in Christ. Death has an end. Death will not always be so. And we will one day be in the presence of the Lord to enjoy his company forever and forever. I have a little bit of a personal note here, and I'm thinking now again of this idea that death is an enemy. And I was doing some reflecting this past week upon this message, upon Roy's passing and going to be with the Lord, and just thinking about life and death. I was 13 when death first touched me in a personal way. I was named for my mother's brother. His name was Herman Goodyear. And at 60 years of age, and I was 13, he just, heart attack, dropped dead. I mean, he wasn't alive to go to the hospital. He wasn't being treated for heart problems. He just dropped over dead. And that was the first time that someone close to me was taken in death. I have seen the death of my grandparents. I have seen the death of my parents. I have seen the death of a son. I have seen the deaths of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I am standing here this morning understanding something of what the Scripture tells us about the resurrection and what that means for the believer. But I concur with what the Scripture says, that death is an enemy, because it is not what God originally intended for mankind. And I'm back now in Isaiah chapter 25, but there is another word. Verse 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. That's the first point of my message. There is coming a time when death will be no more. Death will die. Look at verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That's a glorious verse. Isaiah is talking there about Jerusalem, and he's talking about the Messiah. And he says he will destroy in this mountain, right here in Jerusalem, is where it will happen. He will destroy death through his death and his resurrection. He will go to the cross. He will die. But that isn't the end of the story. He will be raised again. And he will live again. And in this very mountain shall death be destroyed, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And what's that saying? The veil over all nations. Every one of Adam's race dies. But it will be defeated. There is coming a day when death will die. And it's made possible by what happened, Isaiah said, in this mountain where Christ died on Calvary. Second thought, Christ the resurrection, tears will dry. And we're looking, and I'm focusing my preaching and my message, and the three points of it are here in verse 8. Notice after it says he will swallow up death in victory, notice this second phrase. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Christ made that statement because there is coming a time when all tears shall be washed, or shall be wiped away. Look at it in your Bibles, if you would. We're going back to Revelation again. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I said, a scripture from Genesis to Revelation keeps talking about this theme that we will be with God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And that's why you were created. And that's why Christ died for your redemption. And I hope you never, as a believer, as long as you live on this earth, get over the wonder of the fact that the eternal Creator, the everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing God delights in fellowshipping with you. And if He knows you, He delights in you. And if you don't know Him, His desire and His longing for you is that He would know you. You would know Him through saving faith in Christ, and you would come to fulfill the reason God created you and made you. Now, that's what we see there in verse 3. Now, we're getting to verse 4. Look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Here it is again. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It says all sorrow is gone. All tears are wiped away. Who hasn't, on one end or another, experienced a child falling down, doing something, hurting themselves, and going to their mother? And they're looking for comfort. And I could never comfort our children as Carol comforted our children in times like that. I might try to help them, but mother wipes the tears better than anyone else. I'm thinking of something I don't have in my notes. I'll tell you. I remember my mom helping my tears. But it wasn't over falling down and cutting my finger or skinning my knee or something like that. It was in third grade, and we were getting ready for the PTA, and so the children were up in front of the class, and we were singing, and suddenly the teacher stops and says, Somebody's off key. You're laughing. I didn't even say anything. And we started in again, and she's listening, and she stops, and she says, Herman, it's you. You're singing off key. And I thought I was just singing like everybody else. And we started up again, and she stopped the group again, and there was a girl beside me. And she said to that girl, she said, as soon as you hear him sing, you do that. That's in front of the whole class. Now, you're feeling sorry for me, aren't you, right? Up until then, like I said, I just thought I sang like everybody else. But anyway, I went home that day from school feeling lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Now, that's pretty low. And I told my mom what had happened. And you'd think, well, your mom's going to comfort you, and she did. She's going to call the teacher and say, "Hey, you mistreated my." This was the 50s. You didn't do that kind of thing. Here's what Mom did. She said, "Your father had a similar experience when he was in grade school." She said, "However, he was not nudged and told to sing very softly. The teacher set him outside the room." So kind of left-handed way, I was comforted by my mother telling me, well, I wasn't the first one to have that kind of experience. Okay, here's a child. The child is hurt. It runs to its mother, and it needs to be comforted. And mother comforts the child, and she says what needs to be said, and she takes a tissue, and she wipes the child's tears. You're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. And can you picture from this portion of Scripture that is there in Revelation 21, that's Christ. And he's wiping away our tears. And there are no more tears of sorrow. And there are no more tears because we have failed the Lord. There's no more tears of parting. You know, even apart from death, when we say goodbye for a loved one for maybe a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a period of time, and sometimes there are tears because we realize we're not going to see that individual for some time. As I was preparing the message this week, the words of this gospel song hymn, I'm looking for some help, and if some of you in the congregation, when I make this next statement, you're going to be able to help me. I've told you different times, I know enough about a computer, I can get on that search bar, and I can type in things, and lo and behold, it'll answer it for you. And there, if you type in the words of a song, if you type in the words of a hymn, it'll tell you what that hymn is. It'll give you all the words. And usually you can even go to YouTube and you can hear somebody or a group of somebody singing the very song you're trying to find. Now, I know I didn't dream these words, but there is a hymn, there is a gospel song that has these words in, and I could not find it on the computer. I keep looking for that day when all tears are rolled away. I keep looking for that day when all tears are rolled away. Death will die. There is coming a time death will die. There is coming a time when all of our tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more parting. There'll be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There'll be no more sin. There will be no more injury. There will be none of those things. Christ the resurrection. Death will die. Tears will be dried, and rebuke will depart. That's in the third part of verse 8 that we've been looking at this morning. If you would, look at it in your Bibles once again. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. It says there, the rebuke of his people shall he take away. In the context, in the immediate context, that's Israel. And of course, looking forward to the time, and Isaiah didn't know about the church or the church age, he knew about the coming Messiah, but the rebuke of God's people, that certainly applies to believers in this age of grace. The rebuke of his people shall he take away. And that word take away literally means, you can look it up in any concordance, it means depart. It will depart. Rebuke will depart. Ever from the moment that God called Abraham and made those wonderful promises to him, I'll make of you a great nation. I will bring the Messiah through your family. I will give you this land and a whole lot more than you have ever owned. I will give it to you and to your descendants as an everlasting inheritance. Ever since God made that promise, Satan has targeted Abraham and his descendants after the flesh. And I don't need to remind you, and I know I've said it many times, but it comes up in the scriptures. The Jewish people are hated. They are hunted. They are hated at this present hour. They represent the promises of God. And Satan knows if the last Jewish person on the face of the earth is eliminated, the promises of God that he made to Abraham are gone. That they have departed. But Isaiah was instructed to write the rebuke of the Jewish people. It will be removed. Gary Grove was sharing the devotion time in our recent SALT meeting this past Tuesday. And he was talking about believers. He was talking about Christians who, as you look back in history, you have seen there are the martyrs. There are those who have been put to death for their faith. And there have been times in church history where to proclaim Christ as Savior and to follow Him in baptism is, in a sense, almost to sign your own death warrant. You are going to be hated. You are going to be despised. You are going to be hunted down. And if the authorities can find you and get some charge against you, you are going to die for your faith. I do not say this lightly. Thank God we have been spared that kind of persecution. And there are people dying every day for their faith in Christ. In other parts of the world, there are people that are all the time under the gun because of their faith in Christ. And they know that, and they realize that, and yet they live for Him, and they desire to make Him known. They are rebuked. They are a reproach. They are despised by this world. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture together, a couple of passages, Matthew and then 1 Peter. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Christ is speaking. This is what is known as the Beatitudes, and this is a part of that section of Christ's ministry and teaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you," notice this, "falsely, for my sake." You're not suffering for wrong that you've done. You're suffering for right and for living for the Lord, and they have accused you falsely. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The Lord is saying, you will be a reproach. There will be people who will hate you than for no other reason than the fact that you know me, you love me, you're trying to make me known, and you have a heart for what I have told you and for who I am and what I have done for you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. And remember what Isaiah has written. He says, your rebuke will be taken away. Look how verse 14 begins. "If ye be reproached," similar type of word, rebuke, reproached. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer." He's saying, you're suffering not because you're wrongdoers, but because you know me. But be happy about that, because it identifies you as a believer. Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Don't go there. Don't do those things. Don't be involved in that. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," three times the word Christian is mentioned in the New Testament. Here's one of them. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And so we're to expect that, we're to anticipate that, we're to know as believers there are going to be people, yes, even in a society such as ours, that does offer protection for us to live out our faith. We are still going to suffer reproach. We are going to suffer rebuke. Not everybody's going to delight in the fact that we try to witness for Christ, that we try to live for Him, that we try to follow Him and be obedient to Him. Rebuke will depart. There will come a time when That will be ended, that will be over, and I'll remind you, and I think I did once in the reading of it, but I remind you, and so let me just say it one more time. Christ said, be happy, be glad about that, and Peter does too, because what they're saying is, don't feel sorry for yourself. Be glad that somebody knew that you were a Christian, you were living close enough to the Lord to make Him known, that He could be seen in your life, and somebody took issue with that. And he said, you can rejoice, you can be glad in that. But also that your reward will be great in heaven. There's coming a time when rebuke and reproach will depart. It won't always be that way. Why? Because Christ is the resurrection. And He has defeated death. And He will take away all tears. And He will remove all rebuke and all reproach. Death could not hold Him. The grave clothes they wrapped Him in, they bound Him in, could not hold Him. And when Peter and John got to the tomb on resurrection morning, they went in and they saw the grave clothes lying there because His body had come up out of them. Peter didn't discern it right away, but John did. John understood immediately what had happened. His body wasn't stolen. You don't steal a body, unwrap it with all the linens and spices that were put about Christ by Joseph and Nicodemus. You don't take time to unwrap that. If you're stealing a body, you just pick it up and take it. But the grave clothes were there, and they could see. And John first saw it, perceived, He's risen. He's risen. His body wasn't stolen. He came up out of the grave. He came through those grave clothes there, left there. It said the linen napkin that was about His head, it was laid there. I think Christ with His own hand, I can't prove this from Scripture, I just like to think He with His own hand took it and laid it just right there where it needed to be. This was done neatly and in order. Death couldn't hold Him. Grave clothes couldn't bind Him. And that stone that they rolled to the mouth of the grave could not keep Him in. And I'll add this little footnote, and this isn't original with me, but the stone was rolled away not so Christ could get out, but so that people could see in that He indeed was gone. Death couldn't hold Him, grave clothes couldn't bind Him, and the stone that was rolled to the door of the tomb couldn't stop Him. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And He lives forever. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Glory to God. Now, I'm almost done, but I'm not quite. Now, I'm in 1 Peter. Is that where you are? I hope so. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 25 one more time. Isaiah chapter 25. And we've been focusing and we've been looking and we've been considering verse 8, but now I want to look at verse 9 because to me this is the capstone of what the Scripture has been telling us. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." There's an answer to death. There's an answer to sorrow. There's an answer to pain. There's an answer to separation. There's an answer to tears. And right there it is. It is that we might delight in our God. This is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Why? Because we've waited for Him. We've looked for Him. We've watched for Him. Believer, are you looking for Him? Are you watching? Are you living for him? Are you making him known? Is there joy? Is there delight in your heart and in your life? One day the waiting will be over, and we will be like him. One day the waiting will be over, and we will be with him. But while we are in this life, there's going to be some reproach, and there's going to be some rebuke. But even in that, the Bible says we can be encouraged and we can be strengthened, because we know that it happens and it comes because we belong to him. Let's pray together.